Good morning. It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If you then are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this day of rest that we have. To rest from our weekly labors, but also to have a taste of that eternal rest we'll have with you. For all eternity, to be doing the very things we're doing right here and now. In your presence, hearing you speak to us and responding back to you. A dialogue with our God for all eternity. How glorious can that be? Help us to understand that that's what's happening right now. We can't see it with our eyes, we can't hear it with our ears, we can't smell it with our nose, but it is still nevertheless happening. And with that truth, we beg of you that your Spirit, who has made his home within us, would fill us and equip us so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth. It would be acceptable to you through Jesus Christ, our Savior, and it would be glorifying to him, for he is worthy. These things we ask of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's then turn to the Word of God. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah 4 verses 11 through 14. Let's hear God's infallible Word. Then I answered and said to him, What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left? And I further answered and said to him, What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? And he answered and said to me, Do you not know what these are? And I said, No, my Lord. So he said, These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Nicene Creed. In the back of your Psalter hymnal, this is on page 852. We usually use the Apostles' Creed, but that used to be because the red hymnal has the Apostles' Creed with first person singular and Nicene first person plural. Here, Nicene is also first person singular. And so the question I always ask still fits. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. One holy Catholic and apostolic church. Catholic, of course, means universal, and apostolic means that we hold to the teachings of the apostles, which the Nicene Creed and the Apostolic Creed sought to summarize for us. Our New Testament reading is, as we've been doing this a lot lately, the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And I beg you, as I read this, try to keep what we read in Zechariah in your mind. There's a reason why we're using both texts. So let us hear God's infallible word. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, again, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, and this day of rest, and this day of worship. And we pray, Father, that we would be able to seize the day, indeed. It's not a bad motto for every day of our lives, but in particular for this day, to prepare ourselves a little bit more, a little closer to what we're supposed to be in Christ, to prepare ourselves a little more for what we will be doing and being for all eternity. It grieves us, Lord, if we take the time to think about it, even for a moment. It grieves us how far short we fall in so many different ways. I'm certain that all the brothers and sisters present here this morning, that there are probably areas where we fall alike, but I'm sure there are areas where this brother or that sister fall that would never consider, no problem at all for me, but then where I may fall would be no problem for them. It doesn't matter. They're still falling short. Their sins and mine. Our sins because we miss the mark. And the mark is to be just like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hasten the day when we will be like him. Hasten the day when we will no longer be able to fall short, but will be confirmed in the righteousness that he has purchased for us. Father, we pray for our nation in just 2 days. Well, many people have already voted, we know that. But in 2 days, we have our election day in all the various states. We'll be electing an entire new House of Representatives, about a third of a Senate, depending on which state you live in. Governors, state legislators, city people as well. Give us wisdom. Help us to know the right people to vote for. Help us to understand that no one party has a lock on the truth. No one party has faithfulness to your word. We've seen that over and again in our lives. So give us the wisdom we know who to vote for, what issues to consider. And it's our earnest prayer, Lord, that you would bless our nation with a good government. We don't deserve it. Our nation has forsaken you. The churches of Christ in this country have, many of them, forsaken you. We've seen the continuing demise of the Presbyterian Church USA. Churches closing down here, there, and everywhere because the truth hasn't been preached in those congregations for, in some cases, generations. We're not asking for your justice, Father. We're asking for mercy. Mercy for our nation, grace for our nation, that many would be hearing the good news as you would awaken your church and bring us into better faithfulness, better walk, closer walk with you. We pray all these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. This study that we're doing is something that happened some weeks ago for me. I was getting ready for our Wednesday night study. We had been looking in Zechariah, and I decided that my devotional reading for that Wednesday would be the first seven chapters of Zechariah, and I would do the next seven the next day. I think I only got six done that day because I found something that in two of those chapters that actually connected with what we had just been doing in the Psalter. And then I started looking at things elsewhere. There's a particular phrase that you're going to be encountering again and again in this little sheet you've got. But let me first point out some things. I still don't know that I know all of the words in Hebrew that are translated earth, land, grand, or ground, or whatever. But there are a number of them. The one we're going to be looking at is Haaretz. There's a newspaper in Israel called Haaretz. It means the land. Strangely enough, in the Bible, you'll find the land of Nod, the land of, well, Alcap, land of Goshen. You're also going to find this land or that land. There's one verse that talks about the lands, plural, Haaretzim, of the Gentiles. Strangely enough, almost never do you find the land of Israel in the Old Testament. It's almost always the land of Canaan, sometimes the land of the Amorites. And I think that's because, stressing the point that it doesn't belong to Israel by right, nor even by conquest, but by gift. Gift from God. Another word that shows up is Labashah. It means dry. Like when you have dry ground, usually if you find dry ground, like when Israel crosses the Jordan River or across the Red Sea, it's the ground might be in italics depending on your translation. So this word just means ground. Another word, now I can't remember how this one goes. Ha'adam ma? Ha'adam, oh, now I remember. This one means ground or earth. And Adam is named Adam because he comes from Adama. And if you are a faithful watcher of Battlestar Galactica, you've got the character Adama. His name means mud or dirt or whatever. That's all Adama means. It means just the dirt. In fact, God makes him from the dust, and that's the next word, which is afar, the dust of the ground. And then finally, there is a word, tebel, which it means continents or world. It talks about the pillars of Haaretz and the Tabel sitting on them, a kind of a geology of the Bible. And why do I mention these words? Well, and there are probably others I haven't learned yet. I've learned a lot of Hebrew in the last couple of weeks. and it wasn't because of Hebrew class. It was from this study. But the significance is this Haaretz, which may refer to the land of Canaan or the land of Nod or the land of Goshen or whatever else. It also refers to the whole earth. It can mean your garden plot. It can mean a particular country. It can mean the whole planet. In the texts we're going to be looking at, it predominantly means the whole earth, the whole planet, because Haaretz is what God created for human beings to live on. Okay? It refers to the fact that this is a habitat created for humanity. Isn't there a habitat for humanity? Something like that? So let's step through these. I just got them in front of me. In the first time I found this, now let me just back up. The phrase, all the earth, sometimes it's translated in English as the whole earth, but in Hebrew it's the same two words, kol, which means all, and haaretz, the earth. It starts in Genesis, but we're looking at them in a particular sense because this is what sparked my interest in Zechariah and one of the Psalms. But it first shows up in Joshua 3:11, where we have, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth. The Adonai, the Master, the Lord of all the earth, is crossing the Jordan River. Just a couple of verses later in Joshua 3:13, and it shall come to pass as soon as the souls of the priests who bear the ark of Yahweh, your English Bibles have Lord in all caps, but that's God's personal name, Yahweh, who is the Lord of all the earth. That's the phrase we're going to be mostly seeing, the Lord of all the earth. As soon as their souls shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap, and they'll cross on dry ground. In Psalm 42 and verse 7, we read, "For Yahweh Most High is awesome." Those are two names for God, Yahweh and Elon. And then this wonderful statement, "He is the great king over all the earth." Different words, different phraseology, somewhat different perspective, but he's not only the Adonai, the Lord and Master, but he's the King. And he's not only the King, he's the great King. That means he's the King of Kings in Old Testament phraseology. Psalm 47:7, similar phraseology. "For God," now it's not Yahweh, but Elohim, "God is the King of all the earth." So if Yahweh is the king, the great king of all the earth, and Elohim is the king of all the earth, what should we figure out about those two words, Yahweh and Elohim? We're talking about the same person, okay? They have different stress. Yahweh stresses he's the God who makes and keeps his promises. Elohim is he's the mighty one. And that's a plural of El, which is the mighty one. Psalm 83 and verse 18. "That they may know you whose name alone is Yahweh, are Elon, most high over all the earth." He's above all. He's above all. We should be singing El Shaddai because all these names are in that particular hymn. And then now we're in 97.5. And remember, we've been going through the fourth book. So we've been at 95, 96, 97, and this is the one that when I was reading Zechariah, wait a minute, we just did that in Psalm 97. What do we find in 97.5? "The mountains melt like wax at the presence of Yahweh, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth." And then in 97.9, "For you, Yahweh, are most high." Now when I pulled that out of Bible Gateway to put on this page, "most high" was in lowercase. So I have it in parentheses with capitals because it's a particular name for God. He is the Most High. That's one of his names. And he is the Most High above all the earth, all the territory created for human beings to live on. Some place where there's water for us to drink, there's air for us to breathe, there's stuff that we can eat. The moon is not like that. Venus, the so-called sister planet, well, its temperature is the temperature of the melting of lead. Its atmosphere is pure carbon dioxide, almost pure carbon dioxide, and it would be like being a mile deep in the ocean. That's the pressure it has. Oh, and the rain is sulfuric acid. This sounds like a good description of hell, maybe, but doesn't certainly sound like the Garden of Eden by any means. No, this is where God made for us to live, and he's the most high of it all. Now we come to Zechariah, which we already read, 4:14 said, "So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside," here we have that phrase again, "the Lord of the whole earth." Now, there it says whole earth. In the next one, Zechariah 6:5, it's the Lord of all the earth. In English, that's different. In Hebrew, it's exactly the same. Okay? Now, these are the descriptions that we find in the Old Covenant, and there are many others. There are two passages I wanted to, we don't have the time, one where David says to Goliath that he's going to kill you and I'm going to chop off your head, and that the whole earth, all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. And then the other passage, I don't remember, in 2 Kings, it's, is it Nahum? The guy who's a Syrian and a leper, and he's washed in the Jordan, and he says, "Now I know that there's no God in all the earth except in Israel." Those are glorious passages, but there's just not enough time for us to look at it. So here's the question. When we look at these phraseology, and by the way, all the earth is scattered all the way through the Old Testament. I can't find all the references because I don't know how to do my search with Hebrew. And searching with English, I keep getting confused because it is all the earth, the whole earth, or have they thrown something else at me? At any rate, what do we do about that? How do we respond, Jew or Gentile? How do those who live on the whole earth, how do they respond to Yahweh, who is the Most High, the Great King, and the Lord of all the earth? Well, Psalm 66:1, to the chief musician, a song, a psalm. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Psalm 96:9, again, we're back in our where we've been, right? Oh, worship Yahweh in the beauty of holiness. A different verb now. Tremble before him, all the earth. Psalm 98 and verse 4. It's exactly the same in Hebrew as you have in Psalm 66:1. Shout joyfully to Yahweh, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. And finally, where we would normally be this Sunday and where we will be next Sunday, the very first line of Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to Yahweh, all you lands. In Hebrew, it's all the earth. All the earth. We need to respond to who he is and what he's done for us as the human race. Before we even deal with the fact that he's our Redeemer and he's our Lord, just the fact that he's our Creator, all of us, regardless of our ancestry, need to be making a joyful shout to him. And if we're not wanting to make a joyful shout, well, Psalm 96:9 says we should tremble before him. But brothers and sisters, there's more. There's glorious things here. Turn or listen, Revelation chapter 6, chapter 11, 1 through 6. Those two witnesses, particularly the latter part that we read, people, especially dispensationalists, usually interpret them as being a resurrection of Elijah and Moses, because the things that they will do are the things that Elijah and Moses did. In fact, how they're dressed matches how Elijah is dressed. But what I found interesting is the connection between Revelation 11, verse 4, and Zechariah 4 and 6, particularly 4. Because basically Revelation is quoting Zechariah 4. And it's talking here about what? The two olive trees. These two witnesses are two olive trees and the two lampstands. And where are they? They're standing before the God of the earth. Now, the Greek doesn't add all or whole or whatever, but it's the same thrust. It's a quotation, basically, a loose quotation of Zechariah, where it is, he is the Lord of all the earth. And by the way, interestingly enough, depending on your text, your translation, you might not have the God of the earth, you might have the Lord of the earth in your English Bible, because there's a textual variant there. I want to go with the Lord because that's what's quoted from Zechariah. Who is this Lord of all the earth? It's Yahweh. It's the thrice holy God. It's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it also falls so frequently, the word Yahweh, quoted in the Old Testament, is referred to as Lord in the New Testament, Kurios. And most of the time, that's referred to our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was born in a barn, literally. How many times did my mother say, "Well, you're born in a barn," for leaving the doors open? Or maybe your mom. He really was born in a barn, right? He's the Lord of glory. He's the great king over all the earth. He is the Lord of the whole earth. He is the covenantal God. And he came to buy us with his blood. That's what this table is all about. We sometimes think of the little baby, especially with Christmas coming. We sometimes think of that man who was so badly beaten. That's the one problem with the Passion of the Christ that Mel Gibson did. It can only show you visually stuff. And it can't show you that this actor who's portraying Christ, he's also portraying, and this is what makes it idolatrous, he's portraying the eternal God. We can't, a movie can show you something, but you can't smell it, you can't hear it, and you can't understand the depths. This is the Lord of all the earth being nailed to a cross for those who hate him. Because that's what we were before we were redeemed. I was a 14-year-old atheist. I don't know your condition when you were redeemed, but I was a 14-year-old atheist, and I denied God, and I hated God until I met the gospel, and the Holy Spirit changed my heart. The Lord of glory is who we're celebrating at this table. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Father, these are truths. To put them together, truths that are beyond our comprehension, beyond our ability to imagine. The most we can do is stand in awe. The hymn writer says, if I had 10,000 tongues and 10,000 years, I couldn't begin to praise you. I couldn't begin to come up with the words to praise you. Because I cannot comprehend this grace that you would show to someone who hated you. That you would do this for me. And that my brothers and sisters would be echoing the same thought. For me? For me? The Lord of glory? Before whom the whole human race should tremble? Should instead make a joyful shout of praise to you. As we come to this table, Lord, help us to grasp these truths in our tiny little minds, because they are tiny compared to yours. To stand in awe before what you have done for us. We beg this of you in Christ's own name. Amen. And as is my usual practice, I will be reading the words of institution from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26, beginning with the 26th verse. Let's hear God's inerrant word. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Oh. So the explanation that you have heard numerous times before, let's hear it again. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ. They are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God, and they call us to a renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed. You haven't been taught about this, don't participate. The profane, those who are living lives not connected to the Lord, scandalous, those living in sins, those who secretly and impenitently, that is without repentance, live in any sin, not to come to the table, lest you partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink damnation to yourselves. This warning, however, is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord, as if those of us coming to the table might be free from sin. The exact opposite is true. Those of us who have been invited to the supper, we come as guilty and polluted sinners. We come without any hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon His perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ. So, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul to examine ourselves, let's examine our minds and hearts. We should have been doing this all week, but there's no better present than the time. Examine our hearts and minds. Do we have that discernment? Do I understand what's going on? To the end, that we may partake. That we may partake to the glory of God and to our own growth in the grace of Christ. So let's do so. Our Father and our God, we ask your blessings upon this bread, in addition to the small amount of nutrition which we would ask you to bless. Above and beyond that, we ask that you to bless to us what it is the sign and seal of, that Christ's body was broken that we might be made whole. With his wounds, we've been healed, your word teaches us. So bless to us this sign and seal. Nourish us, not just with a little bit of physical nourishment, but nourish us with what this is the sign and seal of Christ. He's the vine and we're only branches. Let us draw our life from him, we beg of you. In his name, amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same
night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, the Old Covenant Scriptures taught us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And so the bodies of lambs, goats, bulls, turtle doves, their bodies were broken and their blood was spilled out. But the New Covenant Scriptures also make clear to us that the blood of bulls and goats, lambs and turtle doves, have to be offered again and again and again because they do not wash away our sins. They only point to the blood that does wash away our sins, the blood of the Lamb of God, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you bless this cup to us, which is the sign and seal of that blood which is spilled for us, that blood which washes us, washes away our sins, and makes us clean as white as snow. May our faith be, Lord, not in a little cup of juice, but in that which it is the sign and seal of, the blood of your Son. We ask this of you in his name. Amen. After the supper, our Savior took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to the disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, we're going to have all eternity to give thanks, and that won't be enough time. Not for the eternity or the unlimited gift you've given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Here and now, our prayer is that what he has done for us and what he continues to do for us would motivate us and strengthen us to walk with him, to try with all of our strength, and even more importantly, to try relying on the strength of the Holy Spirit to become more and more like him. This is our prayer, and we ask of you in his name. Amen.